Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace, your goodness, and your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the love we have in Jesus Christ and how you have loved us and allow us and help us to love one another. O God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've not left us without witness. In these days, that regardless of how bad the situation is or how good, your word is encouraging to us, it lifts us up, makes us strong. And so, Father, I ask that as we come to you today to study your word, that that would be true in these next few moments, that as we study your word, oh God, that you would make us strong in our faith. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Emily, could I ask you to turn these stage lights off, please? Just the one that's marked stage lights. Thank you. I'm going to take a couple of weeks, and we're going to go on a little journey. Somebody, as we were leaving church last week, I don't remember who it was. You'll have to forgive me. But you know who you are. Somebody asked me if we could do a study on the Holy Spirit because they didn't really understand all that they wanted to about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I said, yes, we can do that. And I started studying and studying, and I thought, the words of my mother echoed through my brain. You know, remember when I used to go up there once a month and spend Sunday afternoon through Wednesday morning with my mother? And while I was there, I would just sit at the table and read and study and prepare for the next Sunday and for Wednesday night. Because when I would get back to Cedar Ridge on Wednesday evening, it'd be 4 o'clock or so, and then we'd have Bible study. And so I had to study while I was up there. And one day, we just sit at the dining room table for 2.5 days, my mother and I, and talk and chat. And one day she looked at me and she said, John, as much as you've been studying that for the last 40 years, don't you know it yet? And so as I was starting to do a study on the Holy Spirit, I thought, you know, it hasn't been that long ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. The whole group of us that meet on Wednesdays in Cedar Ridge, I took the group through a course in systematic theology, a fairly in-depth study, not a seminary level, but I used seminary level books. And so what I would like to present this week and next week is just kind of a recap of that, because this person wanted to know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to be going through quite a few scriptures, and I don't expect that you'll be able to look them up as fast as we go through them, so I put together a PowerPoint so you can read them with me. If you have a piece of paper or a blank page in your Bible, you can write them down and then refer to them later. And so as we start on this journey, we're only going to take 2 Sundays, as far as I know right now, to do this. I probably won't answer every question you have about the Holy Spirit, but I'll give you enough ammunition that you can learn more on your own as we go through this. So when considering the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or pneumatology, as it's known from theologians, pneumatology, the word pneuma is a Greek word that means breath or spirit. And you know that word from pneumonia, pneuma. And so ology is our word that we've learned a long time ago, as in biology, biologia, and zoology, and theology, which is theophagia. Then we have pneumatology, which is words about the breath or the spirit. And so this pneumatology is the official name given for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology, if you want to remember that and say that at night when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. There are essentially 2 points to be considered when we consider the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And the first point is, what is the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. And the second point is, what is the office and the work of the one designated, the Holy Spirit? Today we're going to consider the first of those two points, what is the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. And in considering this, we ask, number one, is he a person or a power? The Jehovah's Witness believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a power, a force, similar to that in Star Wars, because they deny the doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of the triune God. And so when we consider, is this a person or a power, then we also have to consider under that, if he is a person, is he created or is he divine? Is he a creation of the self-existing Creator God, or is he a divine person himself self-existing, as we have learned that Jesus Christ is when we went through the Gospel and the writings of John? Well, one of the great theologians in days past is a Dr. Hodge. He wrote a 3-volume systematic theology, which I quote from quite a lot in here. And Dr. Hodge defines a person as including intelligence, will, and subsistence. So if we can allocate intelligence, will, and subsistence, then it's a person. So, for example, a rock has no intelligence. And when I was praying for those people who were dumber than a box of rocks, that in positions of authority in our government and stuff like that, then what I'm really saying is they're really not even people. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit composed of intelligence? And according to the Scriptures, and we'll look at some, we have to say yes. Does the Holy Spirit have a will whereby he can exercise decisions on and of himself? We would have to say yes. And then the third point, does he have subsistence? Is he able to subsist? Yes. And so our first conclusion then is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Dr. Hodge writes, if therefore it can be proved that all these are attributed to the Spirit, is thereby proved that he is a person. That's what we will set out to do today. Prove that the Holy Spirit has intelligence, will, and subsistence. So the first argument for the personality of the Holy Spirit is derived from the use of the personal pronouns in relation to him in the Scriptures. A person that is that which, when speaking, says, I. When addressed, is called you. And when spoken of, is called him or his. So when that person speaks about themselves, they say, I. When they are spoken to, I would say, you, first person. And when spoken of, they're called him, his or him, denoting possession. And so we'll look at some scriptures here that would demonstrate this. The first group of scriptures, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit said. Now, we don't exactly know how the church in Antioch heard this. I know that there are times when in our devout times, in our devotions, then we can actually hear from the Lord. But I want to put out some really strong cautions. Not everything you hear when your eyes are closed is from the Lord. And if any point it disagrees with the Scriptures, it is not from the Lord. So before a person says, well, the Holy Spirit told me, that person better have a very thorough understanding of the Scriptures. And they also need to be very careful, according to the prophet Jeremiah, around about chapter 25, when all the prophets in Israel, false prophets, were running through the land back and forth saying, I have a word for you from God. Some of you have heard people say that to you. I have a word of the Lord for you, Sherry. And if it's not a word of the Lord, then that person speaking it is in dire trouble, according to Jeremiah 25, because they're putting lies in the mouth of God and saying, God told me this lie that I need to pass on to you. You better be careful. But it is possible that the Lord speaks through the Holy Spirit to an individual and to a church. Acts 13:2. Also in John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Okay, so that verse is just packed. That word Helper in John 15:26, let me make sure that I'm not telling you a story. Sorry about that. I should have looked this up earlier. The Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 26. That word helper is parakletos. Para means to come alongside. Kletos is one who gives assistance. And so the scriptures say of this person, they call him the helper, is one who comes alongside and helps or renders assistance. It can't be a person if that's what they're attributing to this. Whom I will send to you from the Father. So the I is referring back to Jesus. He's the one that's talking in this. But when the Paraclete comes, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the pneuma of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so there's a lot of words in here that give personality to the Holy Spirit of God that show he's more than just a force. And then in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak, notice the he, will not speak on his own, notice the his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, a lot of work in that verse that can only be attributed to a person, not a force. We stand in relations to the Holy Spirit, which we can sustain only to a person. For example, he is the object of our faith. If we have a living faith, we can't have that living faith in an inanimate object. So, we stand in relations or relationship to the Holy Spirit, which we can sustain only to a person. He is the object of our faith. We believe on the Holy Ghost. In our baptismal creed, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we believe in the Holy Ghost or on the Holy Ghost. This faith we profess, as I said, in our baptismal creed. We are baptized not only in the name of the Father and of the Son, but also of the Holy Ghost. The very association of the Spirit in that connection with the Father and the Son, as they are admitted to be distinct persons, proves that the Holy Spirit is also a person. That baptismal creed makes them equal in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It makes them equal. In baptism, we profess to acknowledge the Spirit in the same way that we acknowledge the Father and the Son. And we bind ourselves to one as well as to the other. Thus we stand in the same relation to Him as to the Father and the Son. We are exhorted not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12:31-2, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So in Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew 11:12, the Lord has been casting out demons. And the teachers in Israel accuse Him of doing that by the power of Beelzebul, or Satan. And so when they say He's casting out demons by Satan, then Jesus asks them, well, then who do your followers cast out demons by? Because if they cast them out by the Father, then so do I. But if I cast them out by demons, then so do they. And this is the context in which Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. If I cast out demons by the prince of demons, then that house cannot stand. And as a matter of fact, when He talks about these verses, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to equate the working of the Holy Spirit with the working of Satan. And the reason it can't be forgiven is because the only way that a person can come to faith in Jesus Christ is by means of the drawing of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6. In John chapter 8, only those who the Father sends the Spirit to draw them, only those can come to Christ in faith. And so if we blaspheme the means of salvation, we can't be saved. That's what that verse means. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't a set group of words that we speak, but it's a rejection of the Holy Spirit because we're actually attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. So when the Pharisees say, well, I see what you're doing, but that's not God in you, that's the devil in you, then they can't come to Christ while they're recognizing that the Spirit is Satan. That's why it can't be forgiven. 10 years from now, that same person may change and recognize this is a work of God. We see that later in the book of Acts when they're raising up to kill Peter. And one of the learned scholars stands up and says to them, you better be careful. Because if this is the work of man, it'll fizzle out. But if it's indeed the work of God, and Peter's working according to the power of the Holy Spirit, but if it's indeed the work of God, you may find yourself fighting against God. That's what Gamaliel told them. And so to attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan is an unforgivable sin as long as a person does that. And then we go on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I don't know how many of you bought those pet rocks when they were for sale. I had one, but I didn't buy it. I just went out in the street and got my own. You know, it was nearly impossible for me to grieve that rock. And I have a dog, Carrie and I have a dog named Roscoe. And it's impossible for me to grieve that dog. Because it has no life. It just lays on the bed and looks at me with a happy. And he doesn't wag his tail until I put my finger on his back and scratch it. And then his tail wags. It's a stuffed dog. The kind I like best. They're easier to train. They don't potty. Inside or outside, and it's impossible for me to grieve that dog. So when Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that is attributing personality and personhood to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also sustains relations to us and performs offices which none but a person can sustain or perform. For example, He is our teacher. He is our sanctifier. But on some points, Romans 15:15-16, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does that word sanctified mean? Cliff. What does that mean? Means to be made holy, right? I picked on Cliff because he's doing a study on sanctification right now to present to Tuesday morning men's breakfast the next time it's his turn to cook. Too bad, ladies. Actually, you can come if you really want to. If the Holy Spirit of God is not a person, then He cannot sanctify us or our offering. And if He's not God, He cannot sanctify completely. I mean, the high priest used to be able to sanctify, but he only did it as an agent of God. The Holy Spirit of God isn't an agent. He is the sanctifier. Then again in Hebrews 2:11, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why He's not ashamed to call them brothers. And here again, the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He's our comforter and our guide in John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So He's our comforter also, and our guide. He governs every believer who is led by the Spirit. Notice the condition. He governs every believer who is led by the Spirit. Is it possible for us to be led by other than the Spirit? Of course it is. It's possible for us to be led by our own flesh, our own desires. It's possible for us to be led astray by things in the world. And by what, Michaela? Your memory verse. Bad company corrupts good character, right? And so when we go into a new environment, like she just did in public schools, then we learn that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. It's possible for us as Christians to be led by other than the Holy Spirit. But it's not possible for us to be led astray by the Holy Spirit. And so He is the one who leads those who are governed by the Holy Spirit. He calls us as He called Barnabas and Saul. Let's see, I must have skipped some here. That was in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. We've looked at it already once at the church in Antioch when He said, set apart from me to the work of the ministry, to some special field of labor. And pastors and bishops are made overseers by the Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't put some verses for that because it's the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. It's the Holy Spirit of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, who is the one who chooses what believer gets what spiritual gift or gifts. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, it says that He makes us into the body of Christ. If you've been staying for our Ephesian class, you'll recognize that just a few weeks ago, we looked in Ephesians and also in 1 Peter, where it says we are the building blocks of the body of Christ, the new temple. We are being built into a temple. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it is in fact the Holy Spirit who is doing that. And He gives us all of the gifts that we need in order to do that. So in these verses in John 16, 5 through 15, I didn't put them all in there, I just selected several ones. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We'll look at these verses more next week because this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But again, a rock will not bring conviction into your heart. John 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now notice verse 14. He will glorify Me. That's Jesus speaking. And we'll look at this closer next week also when we consider the work of the Holy Spirit of God. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. If you're ever in a group of saints and all they do is designed to glorify the Holy Spirit of God, they're misdirected. Because the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus. And when Jesus is glorified, He glorifies the Father. John chapter 17. And that's the way it works. The Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit is kind of like John the Baptizer in this one area. And John the Baptizer said in John chapter 3 verse 30, He must increase, I must decrease. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. There's the one I was looking for in Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." When He said that to Barnabas and Saul, He was preparing for them to go out on a missionary journey. And what was the point of the missionary journey? It was to take the gospel to all nations. And likewise, the Spirit of God is the one that leads us. The Spirit leads the entire church. And so, as the Spirit of God gives you the gifts that He feels are appropriate, gift or gifts, to make the body function right, then it is the Spirit of God who will equip you to do the work which He has called you to do. That doesn't mean we shouldn't train more. For example, if, and I assume it's true, He's given me the gift of pastoring and teaching, it doesn't mean I just woke up one day and was a par excellent pastor teacher. Not that I even am now. But there's always training that we can get better with the gifts we've been equipped with. An elder has a heart for people. If you know somebody on the elder board who doesn't have a heart for people, they're misplaced. They've been put on the elder board by means of popular election, not by calling of God. Because the gift of elder, part of it is to shepherd, and a sheep needs to know that the shepherd loves him. And in fact, the shepherd does love the sheep. And so, if you know of an elder who's on an elder board, so-called elder, but he has no heart for the people, he's in the wrong position in the church. I'm not saying he's an unbeliever or anything else like that. But when he's in the wrong position, the job that he should be doing is neglected. See how that works? One time I lost this fingernail. And it was really nice when it grew back on this finger. I didn't need it on this finger, and I didn't need it on my cheek. I sure did not need that fingernail growing over the surface of my eye. I need my fingernails right where they are. And when that fingernail was taken off, or ripped off, I missed it. It's really difficult to pick up a dime without a fingernail, even though your fingernails are short. It's very critical that all of the parts of the body are in the right place doing the right work. And if the fingernail is in the wrong place, then the right place is being neglected. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to make certain that we're all in the right place. So, let's catch up to where we are here. If I can find these scriptures in my paper. Excuse me for just a minute. Well, I'll continue and maybe I'll find these particular verses. So far, what we have done is shown that personal acts are attributed to the Holy Spirit. But the personal acts don't in and of themselves prove that the Holy Spirit is divine. Now, we saw that at the end of Matthew, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit show His divinity. But on this subject of His divinity, really there hasn't been any disagreement within the church since about the 3rd or 4th century. The Spirit is so prominently presented in the Bible as possessing these same divine attributes that there's no question about it, really. And exercising divine prerogatives. I always used to think the word was prerogatives, and that is a word also, but this word I'm using is prerogatives. Prerogatives are choices that are mine and mine alone. So a divine prerogative of the Holy Spirit is something that's His and His alone. For example, the giving of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul says in chapter 14 that pray for the greater gifts, that means that there should be a desire in the church for the greater gifts, which he listed there as prophecy and teaching. But those are prerogatives of the Holy Spirit, because in chapter 12, Paul already set the context. The Holy Spirit gives according to His desire those gifts that He will. In the Old Testament, all that is said of Jehovah that is said of the Spirit of Jehovah. And therefore, if the latter is not a mere paraphrase for the former, Jehovah, Spirit of Jehovah, if it's not a paraphrase for that, then he must of necessity be divine. So when we see this in the New Testament also, I've mentioned when Paul says of Jesus in Romans chapter 10, when he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, he proves in that context that Jesus is Jehovah. And so when we look in the Old Testament and it talks about Jehovah and then the Spirit of Jehovah, it equates them and establishes the divinity of the Holy Spirit of God. These expressions, Jehovah said, and then the Spirit said, also established the divinity. In the New Testament, the language of Jehovah is quoted as the language of the Spirit. Okay, so here we compare Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So then when we come to Acts chapter 28, the same thing is quoted. After disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. In the passage in Isaiah, it is God who said that. When Paul told it to the leading Jews in Rome in Acts chapter 28, he said it was the Holy Spirit that said it. And so there's another establishment that even in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is recognized as God. Believers are the temple of God. Let me see if I've... You know what happened is I didn't put some of these in parentheses in my paper, so I'm having a hard time finding them without the parentheses around them. Here's some more verses with the same type of thing. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. You'll recognize this as the new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," and it goes on. Well, this entire passage, again, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.'" And so in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31, it's God who is speaking. In the New Testament, the writer to Hebrews says, "And the Holy Spirit says." The language of God is quoted as the language of the Holy Spirit. Believers are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in them. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" That verse goes on to say, "But you were bought at a price." And so it says there that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that He is divine, "within you, whom you have from God. The Father sent the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought at a price," speaking of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:22 says the same thing. Whoops. Let me go back there. Ephesians 2:22 says the same thing. "In Him also you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In Psalm 139:7, believers are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in them, the verses we looked at. And then in Psalm 139, matter of fact, we talked about that in our prayer time, I think, is that the Spirit is omnipresent. This is the verse that we all remember. "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Sheol is the grave. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So the Spirit has the attribute of omnipresence. He is everywhere present all the time. And the presence of the Spirit is the presence of God. The works of the Spirit are the works of God. He fashioned the world here in Genesis chapter 1. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, when we were going through our Christmas sermons, we recognized that in the New Testament, when it said that the Spirit of God would come over Mary, it's the same thing as in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, forming and shaping the creation that God had made. Even as the Spirit of God was forming and shaping the baby in Mary's womb. He regenerates the soul, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but verse 4 through 6. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord." When He says, "by the renewal or renewing of the Spirit," that is the word regeneration. It means He gives life to the dead. The Holy Spirit does, because He is the source of life. He is the source of all knowledge, the same way He is the source of life. In John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit," who it is who the Spirit gives life to. And so He's the source of life there. He's the source of knowledge, the giver of inspiration. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." He's the source of knowledge, according to the scriptures as well. I don't have that scripture here in the PowerPoint. The giver of inspiration, the teacher, the guide, the sanctifier, and the comforter of the church in all ages. He fashions our bodies. He formed the body of Christ as a fit habitation for the fullness of the Godhead. And he is to quicken our mortal bodies. When it said he fashioned the body of Christ in the womb of Mary, to make it a fit habitation for the godness, the fullness of the Godhead. So the relation of the Spirit to the other persons of the Trinity has already been stated before. Number one, he is the same in substance and equal in power and glory. The same in substance and equal in power and glory to the Father and the Son. Number two, he is subordinate to the Father and Son as to his mode of subsistence and operation, as he is said to be of the Father and of the Son. We looked at those verses in John earlier today. He is sent by them, and they operate through him. And so the way this works, and we've talked about this before, within the Godhead there are two distinct relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we call their essential relationship, in that relationship, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal in every respect and co-essential. Not essential in the terms of, well, it's essential for this table to have this leg. That's not the essential we're talking about. Essential is in the form of essence. Their subsistence. What are they made of? That's the essence of their being. And so when I say co-essential, I mean their essence, their very makeup is the same. Thus, they're co-equal. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, they're co-essential. And then in their relationship for the parameters of time, if you look at all of eternity and have the parameters of time, then there is an economic relationship, not an essential relationship, an economic relationship. And in that economic relationship, the Son has willingly submitted himself to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has willingly submitted himself to the Father and to the Son. And the way that it usually works out is that the Father plans, the Son of God does, and the Spirit of God seals. And so the plan of salvation had its origin in the mind of God. The working out of that in the crucifixion is Jesus the Son. And the sealing and preserving of that, the confirmation of that, is the work of the Spirit of God. See how that works? That's the economic relationship when the Son is submitted to the Father, the Spirit to the Father and the Son both. So they have those relationships. Number three, he bears the... Well, we just talked about that. He bears the same relation to the Father as the Son, and he's said to be of the one as well as the other, and he's given by the Son as well as by the Father. Number four, his eternal relationship to the other persons of the Trinity is indicated by the word Spirit and by its being said that he is out of God. I have it in the Greek here. Ektotel. He is out of God. In other words, God is the source whence the Spirit is said to proceed. That has to do with the economic relationship of the Holy Trinity. So the Scriptures clearly teach that the Spirit is a person equal in every sense with the Father and the Son, with all of the attributes and prerogatives of God. So next week we'll consider the office and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this may have brought up some questions. I'm willing to entertain a few if I've made something so unbelievably murky that you just can't sort it out in your mind. Anybody? Well, then, hearing none. Sorry, I got lost on the PowerPoint there. All the other scriptures I had in parentheses, so when I got to that Isaiah, I couldn't find it because I didn't have a bracket around it. And would it be possible for me to print something out that you could have? Yes, that's possible. What I have is my notes on page 1 and 2, and then the scriptures on 3 different pages. Would that, something like that, be helpful?
It might be, not make it too. No, I don't want that. You can
print that. It's not like I can't print more. I have it saved. Oh, for next week? Okay. Something that I could hand out or give them something for when you come next week to hear part 2 that you can refer back to. I'll work on that. Cliff.
In the scriptures that you were going to read, I don't remember which one it was, but if you, we can hear and we can see what we can't understand.
We can hear and we can see and we can't understand?
In Isaiah?
She has the list. Let me go back up here. Did you find it? That's it? Yeah. That's not part of this sermon. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, and he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." Isaiah says that that's the word of God.
Yes.
Okay? But when it's quoted in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers. So in Acts chapter 28, Paul is talking to the religious leaders in Rome, the Jewish religious leaders. And he says to the religious leaders that this word that Isaiah spoke was the word of the Holy Spirit, when Isaiah said it was the word of God. So all we're trying to demonstrate in these two verses is that the Holy Spirit is co-essential with the Father. Now, we could talk about those verses, but we have to wait until after our Ephesians class. If you want to come back about 2 or 2:30, we can talk about those verses and what they mean in their context. Because it's kind of scary.
Yeah.
And you want to talk about those before the sun goes down. Because it's scary after dark. Yep. Who's moderator today, Matt? Would you stand with us as we close in prayer? Thank you, Matt.
Yep.
And I'll turn it off.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words from Pastor John that come from you, Father. Thank you for using Pastor John as your tool to reach our minds and teach us your word, Father. We pray for Mildred today, Father. With her shortness of breath, we just pray that you'll have her in your hands and protect her and just be with her, Father. Give her peace and calmness, Father. Bring her breath back to normal and just be with her. And thank you for everything you do for us, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.